Good morning.
Good morning
and welcome to Water Lane Methodist Church this morning. Special welcome to any visitors or anybody who's here for the first time. Please do join us for coffee after the service. Also welcome to anybody who might be listening to the service later on the computer. Coffee will be served as usual after the service, and the children will be going out later on to Sunday Kids. Just a few extra notices. If anybody's ordered Lent books, they are now available in the office. Please take one if you've ordered one, and there are some spare ones, and there's a pot for your £5 or £10 for the cost of the books. The discussion group, which will be taking place on a Thursday evening, doesn't start this week. It starts the following week on the 14th of March at the URC. Thank you to everybody who helped in any way or came to the Super Day yesterday for Wilmslow Wells. So far, there is over £1,300 raised at that event, which is a wonderful event. And we can raise even more after the service because there are spare cakes for sale. So please go and make a donation for the delicious looking cakes which are outside. Joan, I think, would like a word.
Hello, everybody. As you know, Lent starts this week, and we are starting our Easter rehearsals. We'll be singing the Easter chorale on Palm Sunday here and on Good Friday at Stile. We have lots of friends that come to join us from other choirs and other churches, but I know there are some good singers here in the congregation. And if you can't commit to come all year round to choir, but you would like to sing with us at Easter, you'd be really welcome. So please have a word to me after the service. And I'm quite happy to be knocked down in the rush.
And finally, I'd like to welcome Mrs. Angela Clowes from Bramall, who will be leading our service this morning after the introit from the choir.
Good to be here with you again to worship God together. The words of Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We sing our first hymn of praise, which is number 353 in the books and on the screen. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. Our prayers of praise and confession to our wonderful God. Lord, we praise you because you are so very great, and because your greatness is beyond anything we can picture in our minds. We thank you not only for making the world, but also for making us and giving us life. We thank you that you showed your love and care in a way that we could understand. In Jesus Christ you came and shared our world so that we might enter your kingdom. We praise you for his life, death and resurrection. We thank you that he called the disciples to follow him and to be with him. We thank you that Jesus called 12 men by name. And we praise you that you know us completely. There's not one thing about us that you do not know. You know our names and you know our hearts. You know the things that make us afraid and the things that make us happy and excited. You know our questions and you know our doubts. You know our hopes and you know our dreams. You know our strengths and you know our weaknesses. You know our sin and you know our selfishness. You know us completely. But still you call us to follow Jesus and to serve him the whole of our lives. Forgive us when we don't want to hear your call, when we're too busy doing other things. Forgive us and make our lives anew. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And shall we say together the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Do you like watching quiz shows? Are you good at answering questions? Yes, you are. I'm sure you are. They're easy. But listen to the whole question before you shout out your answer, okay? There's a reason for that. Which bird, beginning with P, gives a glorious display by raising its tail feathers? Go on. Peacock. Very good. They're all easy like that. Which insect begins as a humble caterpillar but emerges in a glorious new form from a chrysalis to a butterfly? Which fairy tale character exchanged her rags to go to the ball in glorious style until midnight? Cinderella. You don't need to answer these, you see, we all know that out here. Which small white flower beginning with S gives a glorious display for a few weeks early each year? A bit louder. Snowdrop. Which part of America is celebrated for its glorious autumn colours? New England. Which person enjoyed the glory of being Queen of England for 9 days? Lady Jane Grey. Getting a bit harder, aren't they? Unless you know your history. This next one's very easy. Which hymn do we find the words happy and glorious long to reign over us? Can't hear you. National anthem. Which Old Testament person came down off Mount Sinai with his face radiating the glory of God? Moses. Which glorious ship beginning with T sank on its maiden voyage? Go on. The Titanic. The Titanic. Who experienced his moment of glory as the first person to walk on the moon? Neil Armstrong. And then the last one. Who glimpsed the glory of Jesus at his so-called transfiguration? And there were three disciples, the three that you hear most about. Go on. Peter, James and John. That's right. Now then, all those questions had a word or a form of a word in them. What was that word?
Which.
No. It probably did, but that's not the one I'm looking for. Pardon?
Transform.
No. Okay, I'll read one again. I'll read the last one. Who glimpsed the glory of Jesus?
Glory.
All those had glory or glorious in them. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're actually talking about the transfiguration of Jesus. What does glory mean? Well, I looked it up. And I looked up what the synonyms were for glory. Honour, grandeur, beauty, brilliance and majesty. We're going to sing in a minute, Meekness and Majesty, because Jesus came in glory, that was his majesty, but he was also a man. So that's why we say meekness. And meek doesn't mean weak, it just means that he's human. And there are two verses that I want to give you out of the New Testament. From John chapter 1, Jesus came in glory. And then in Acts 1, when he was leaving this earth, Jesus was going back to his Father to sit at his right hand in glory. You'd be surprised how often glory is mentioned in the New Testament, in the Old Testament as well, but particularly about Jesus in the New Testament. So let's sing that hymn now, Meekness and Majesty.
Thank you.
the offering. Father, with our gifts of money, we bring our lives, our worship, and our service, and ask that all may be used to your glory. And we pray now, as the young people leave to go to worship you in their own way, we thank you for this church family, and we pray that we may all learn something of Jesus this morning. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 34 and verses 29 to 35. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenants in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. And Moses spoke with them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Amen.
Thank you for those readings, and thank you also to the choir for their contribution this morning. We're going to sing again now as we consider those readings from the scriptures. Speak, O Lord, number 161.
Thank you.
I wonder if any of you have read the Harry Potter books or seen any of the films? Yes? Some of you? Listen to this scene from book one. It's a conversation between two of Harry's friends about lessons at Hogwarts School. Hermione Granger. I do hope they start right away. There's so much to learn. I'm particularly interested in transfiguration. You know, turning something into something else. Of course, it's supposed to be very difficult. Percy Weasley. You'll be starting small, just matches into needles, that sort of thing. And from Wikipedia, it says that in the Harry Potter books, transfiguration is a branch of magic taught at Hogwarts School that focuses on the alteration of the form or appearance of an object via the alteration of the object's molecular structure. Transfiguration can be done to most, if not all, objects. And, as with most forms of magic, it includes, but is hardly limited, to transfiguration spells. Well, that all made J.K. Rowling a very wealthy woman and a well-known author. But it's all magic and fantasy. However, the passage that we heard from Luke's Gospel about the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain is real. Jesus wasn't changed into something else, but his appearance was transformed by the glory of God. Probably the first question that we would ask is, what happened? But even Peter, James and John would have difficulty in answering that. We're not asked to understand what happened or how it happened, but to accept that it did. Something took place which transcended normal experience through the power of God. So what is it all about? Firstly, it's a confirmation of who Jesus is, a revelation of the glory of the Son of God, a glory hidden now, but to be fully revealed when he returns. The story was important to the early church and has enriched Christian faith through the ages. Each of the three synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, record the event simply but brilliantly. There on the mountainside was a sudden brilliant light that filled the disciples with awe. They were overwhelmed by the sight and the voice from the cloud, which represented the divine presence of God. The mountain in the Bible is the place of divine revelation, the point where human nature meets God, the meeting place for the earthly and the eternal, with Jesus himself as the connecting point, acting as the bridge between heaven and earth. All these images were part of the three disciples' heritage, their Jewish history. It was a pivotal moment for Jesus. Before he set out on the last part of his earthly journey, he had to know, to be quite sure beyond all doubt, that he was doing what God wanted him to do. He had to be certain that it was indeed God's will that he should go to Jerusalem to his death on the cross. Jesus went up that mountain to listen to the commands of God and to wait for his voice. He would take no step without consulting God. This surely is a supreme example for us. When Jesus had a problem, he didn't seek to solve it by the power of his own thought. He didn't take it to others for human advice. He took it to a quiet and lonely place and took it to God. And there, on the mountain slopes, two great figures appeared to Jesus, Moses and Elijah. It's fascinating to see in how many respects the experience of these two great leaders of the people and servants of God matched the experience of Jesus. Both had their most intimate times with God on a mountain. Moses received the tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments, and Elijah found God, not in the wind or the earthquake, but in the still small voice. In Jewish thought, Moses stood as the greatest lawgiver, and Elijah was the greatest of the prophets. It's as if the greatest figures in Israel's history came to Jesus as he was setting out on the last part of his earthly journey and told him to go on. The greatest lawgiver and the greatest prophet recognized Jesus as the one of whom they had dreamed, as the one whom they had foretold. Their appearance was confirmation for Jesus. But there was more than that. Not only did Moses and Elijah assure Jesus that he was right, the very voice of God came to him with the approval he needed. God's affirmation of his task. And the words God used were the same as the ones he used at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Secondly, it was also a pivotal moment for the disciples, a confirmation of the teaching given to them by Jesus. If we look back at the previous chapter in Matthew's account, Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus told Peter that he was the rock on which he would build the church. Jesus then went on to tell the disciples of what was to happen to him, his suffering, torture, death, and his rising again. And Peter said, "Never, Lord, this will not happen to you." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." So Peter the rock is now a stumbling block. He just didn't understand, or maybe he didn't want to believe what Jesus was telling him. Obviously, there was much in Jesus' mission that they failed to understand, and maybe this is why, when he went up the mountain, he took with him Peter, James, and John. The three disciples then observed this dramatic scene that should dispel any lingering doubts. The vivid detail of the transfiguration account and the atmosphere of glory affords absolute proof of God's approval. Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And white garments were considered to be the high priestly robes of the Messiah. Jesus' appearance was changed or transfigured in communion with his heavenly Father, and the three disciples saw him in his glorified state. A cloud enveloped the disciples, and inside that cloud, to their astonishment, they found two long dead giants of Jewish history, Moses and Elijah. Peter, the man of action, wanted to build shelters for Jesus, Moses and Elijah to prolong the encounter. But this was not a time for action, but for stillness, wonder and adoration. It wouldn't have occurred to Peter not to say anything. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." It may be that sometimes we're too busy trying to do or say something when we would be better to be silent, to be listening, wondering and adoring in the presence of God. The bright cloud was the Shekinah of God's glory. In Exodus, the children of Israel were led on their way by a pillar of cloud. And after the building of the tabernacle was completed, a cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Lord descended in a cloud to bring the tablets of law to Moses. And all through the Old Testament, there's this picture of the cloud, in which was the mysterious glory of God. It was just too much to take in. When God spoke audibly in the cloud, the disciples fell down, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. It was all over. And according to Matthew and Mark, Jesus told them that they mustn't tell anyone what they'd seen and heard. This was important because there was a great danger that people would proclaim him as Messiah without understanding what that meant. And also, the time was not yet right. And what effect did this stupendous event have on Peter, James, and John? Did it permanently silence their questions and fill them with faith? No, because a few weeks later, when Jesus needed them most, they all forsook him. But after the resurrection, and in his second letter, Peter describes the long-term impact of this experience. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Thirdly, what about us? Do we experience pivotal moments in our lives? I was born into a loving Christian home and was taken to church from a very young age. There's never been a time in my life when I haven't believed in God, and I haven't had a Damascus Road experience, and that used to trouble me, especially when people went forward in services to give their lives to Christ. My pivotal moment was when I realised that the important thing is knowing that I have made a commitment to Jesus, and the date it happened doesn't matter. I also believe that Christian commitment is a growing thing, and there have been many times in my life when I've needed to say to God over again, "Use me, I'm yours." Throughout recent history, there have been many pivotal moments. There have been lots of programmes over the last few years about World War I, and that started with a deadline, a pivotal moment, following the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand of Austria in July 1914. Britain had issued Germany with an ultimatum and were waiting for a reply. When they'd not been received by 11 p.m. on August 4, 1914, war was declared. There was the fall of the Berlin Wall, Nelson Mandela's release from prison, the end of apartheid. And every time there's a countdown to a rocket launch. And how about that spacecraft Rosetta that came out of almost 3 years hibernation in space on the right day and managed to send a lander onto a comet, a small rock in the vastness of space. And Cassini, that photographed Saturn's moons and bands, and Voyager 2 now travelling beyond our solar system, all pivotal moments and beyond our understanding. But a pivotal moment remains just that, a moment in time, unless it leads to a change in our lives. The voice of God on the mountain not only said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased," God also said, "Listen to him." The disciples fell to the ground, terrified, but Jesus came and touched them and told them to get up and not be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. So we're urged to listen to Jesus and then do something about it. Jesus spent 3 years teaching his disciples so that when he ascended to be with his Father, they would continue his teaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. That task is now passed on to us, his followers. Can we make a difference in someone else's life? We may think we're too small or insignificant, but think of a very dark room with no source of light. What a difference it will make if you take a small candle into that room. God isn't asking us to be floodlights straight away, but he is asking us to be nightlights to our family, friends and neighbours. I want to read you a poem, and it's called The Touch of a Master's Hand by Myra Brooks Welsh. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth the while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I offered, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? £1, £1, now two, only two, £2, and who'll make it three?" "Going for three," sang the auctioneer, "going for three." But no, from the back of the room an old grey-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the violin and tuning up all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. £1,000, and who'll make it two? £2,000, and who'll make it three? £3,000 once, £3,000 twice. "Going and gone," said he. The people cheered. Some of them cried, "We do not understand. What changed its worth?" a man replied, "The touch of a master's hand." Many a man with life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of a master's hand. Just as Jesus needed confirmation from God to complete his mission on earth, and just as the disciples constantly needed teaching and explanation from him, so we too need to be in daily touch with God. The three disciples experienced that great moment on the mountain, but along with the rest of the 12, they deserted Jesus in his hour of greatest need. Peter went further than the rest, but even he didn't go far enough. It took the fulfillment of all Jesus came on earth to do, his dying, rising, and ascending back to his Father, and then the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, for the disciples to become changed men, and what a transformation that was. The two people on the Emmaus Road were talking in their sadness to the stranger about Jesus and saying that he was a prophet who they thought would be their leader. When they realised who the stranger was, they had a transfiguration moment and their lives were transformed with joy. Have you felt the touch of the Master's hand or heard his still small voice? We often think that we're not important enough to be of any use, or we haven't got the courage to be witnesses. The disciples were just ordinary folk. Several of them were uneducated fishermen, but through the teaching of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, they began to change the whole world. So let's listen to God and look for those transfiguration moments in our lives, moments of new understanding, and then go and do in his strength what he's asking of us and be the catalyst to change someone's life. Amen. Our next hymn is based on that passage from Luke's Gospel about the transfiguration. It's probably unfamiliar to you, but we've changed the tune and it's a tune that you will know. And the hymn is number 260 and the tune is 103. Prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Lord of Transfiguration, we pray for our divided nation. Every day we become more aware of the ever-widening gap between those who have everything they want and those deprived of the basic things they need. Come, Lord, and move in all our hearts and minds that once more we may become a people whose concern for justice and truth and love find its source in a renewal of faith in Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of the cloud of glory, we pray for the life of our community, for those who find no reason to give thanks for their blessings, and for those who offer praise to anyone but their Maker. For those who once walked in faith and trust, and for those who have long ceased to be disciples. As those three disciples discovered the presence of God in their midst, so may your people be the visible sign of you still being among them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of the mountaintop, we pray for those whose eyes have been opened and even now are longing to know more of your glory. For those who are found by you in a moment of joy, and for those who have been walking with you at the table of communion and in ordinary everyday places, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to be channels of your grace, and give us courage to tell the story of our walk with you. May our words, lives, and our service enable the lost to find their way to the mountain of the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of the valley, we pray for those alone in the depths of their pain, for those whose whole world has been turned upside down, for those for whom the future appears empty, bleak, and futile, and for those needing to come to terms with their valley of change, for those weighed down by the baggage they've carried for years, and for those who are victims of life-sapping stress, for those who offer the hand of friendship and compassion, and for those who hold the shaking hand and promise to walk through the valley with the broken. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of the dangerous places of life, we pray for those whose lives are being transformed by grace, for those you call to step out of their comfort zone, and for those who now risk serving in places of danger, for those who put their lives in jeopardy for love of their neighbour, and for those who offer their skills of healing, rescue, and rebuilding, to those whose hopes have been wrecked by sickness, earthquake, and flood. We pray, give us courage to step out of our comfort zone and bring hope to someone as we share with them the love of our Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We bring our prayers in the name of our crucified, risen and ascended Lord, whose presence changes everything. Amen. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice, number 335. light of Christ, lead us. The peace of Christ, fill us. The power of Christ, aid us. The joy of Christ, thrill us. The presence of Christ, be with us evermore. Amen.
Please, just stop.